Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read some of these verses and ask you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures from Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was trying to say to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Others fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road and where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which had been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Interesting to notice how Jesus, throughout this portion, talks about hearing, about listening. And we'll see how that fits in just a moment. Oh, Father, use your word to speak to each of our hearts. May our hearts be open, our feet willing, our minds clear, that your Spirit might be able to work in us that which you want to do through the preaching of your word. For we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever ponder the simple little question, why is it that some do and some don't? It's the kind of question you can ask when you think about a worship service with great music and with the preaching from God's word, and some people get something out of it and some don't get a thing. It's so different. Why is it that some do and some don't? I'd like to suggest to you that Mark chapter 4, in these first 20 verses, in its very interesting presentation that Mark provides, that it holds the secret to answering the question why some do and some don't. Our journey through the book of Mark has taken us through several important phases in the life of our Lord. Chapter 1, he was presented as Messiah. And chapter 2, debated. And chapter 3, rejected. There was a difference in response. In chapter 1, the kingdom is at hand. Chapter 2, is He the one we're really looking for? Chapter 3, some say yes, some say no. There were those who were rejecting Him. Here was the very Son of God Himself, and yet some rejected Him. They heard Him preach and teach. They saw Him heal. They saw Him minister. They saw Him serve. And this chapter 4 now takes us into an explanation of why the difference in responses. Why some do and some don't. I want you to make a few observations with me. If you're really going to understand the parables, you have to understand the totality of the references and the passage in which the parable is told. It's interesting to note how many times you find the little word "and." You see it in verses 1 and verse 2 and other of the verses that we read. It introduces another phase of activity, and it keeps coming quickly. Mark is the expert in the Gospels of moving things along rapidly and moving on to the next topic. And it says, and. He began to teach again by the sea. And there was such a large crowd. And the whole crowd was by the sea and the land. And He was teaching them. You see the repetition of that little word and keeping things moving with the crowd by the sea. And He's teaching and He's continuing to teach. Another word that is used in the passage is the word "again." Takes us back to Mark 3, verse 7, introducing another occasion of seaside teaching and instruction. It's kind of like going from course 101. Again, He's back and it's 201. And then it's 301. And coming right on through in the process of the activity of preaching. But this one also introduces another word, and it says He began. Indicates a departure into a new phase of instruction. He's been rejected now by the Jewish leaders and begins a new method of teaching. But again, there's some words that are repeated. Just beyond these connecting phrases that sort of move the story along, there are some interesting things that He presents about the different soils and the places that the seed is sown. Note with me that the first one is highlighted with the word "listen." Listen to this. It's with the force that we've seen in the Old Testament and seen in other places in the New Testament. Are you listening? Were you listening when an announcement was made about the deadline? Do you remember that? Oh, I know, that's a long time ago. But seriously, think through. Hearing that word, Jesus saying to them, "Listen. Listen up." It almost, in the original language, has the thrust. This is important. Now listen. I used to say that when I was teaching chemistry and was tell the kids they were going to have a test on Friday. Now you better listen. This is what it's going to cover. And I said, you'll never know what's going to be on the test unless you're listening. And I would add a little, quickly, little phrase, something about it's already been posted and moved right on, and most of them never heard the posted, but they were listening. Twice I put the entire exam on the back of the periodic table to the side of the room where everybody could see it if you looked around behind the periodic table. Not one single student looked at it. None of them saw it. There were people that heard Jesus say, "Listen to this." And as we'll discover, nothing happened. They weren't listening. Ever thought about the fact of the Shema back in Deuteronomy chapter 6? "Hear, O Israel." It's the word "listen." "Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is one God." And repeatedly through the Old Testament we find, "Listen to this." The Lord emphasizes it in a little different way down in verse 9 when He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Is it just going in one ear and out the other, or do you really hear in the full sense of what the word "hear" or "listen" means? And then the section concludes Some hear and accept it and bear fruit. It relates it all together in the importance of hearing, of welcoming, so that God can produce fruit. Listen. It's how this whole section is introduced that shows the secret of why some do and some don't. The passage falls into three simple parts. If you noticed as we read through it, there were some repetitions because we saw the example of the parable, the short version in verses 3 through 9, then with a little explanation in verses 10 through 13, followed by the exposition by Jesus in verses 14 through 20. And let's notice something about each one of the four soils that are mentioned. In chapter 4, the first is beside the road is the location of the first one. The second one is on rocky places. On. It's a little bit different than the others. Not beside, but on. The third, coming in verse 7, among. The preposition among the thorns. Those three really are the negative side of the picture. And the one that's on the positive side is the last one, in or into the good soil. It sort of forms a very simple little outline centering on those very important little prepositions. Well, let's look at the parable. And let's notice, first of all, the seed sown beside the road. Sower goes out, he sows, it falls beside the road, the birds come and eat it up and it's gone. You know, have you ever noticed, I've seen some folks when they have their yards overseeded, about this time of the year, you know, time to fertilize, get things ready for the spring and summer. And somehow when the seed is scattered and they oversow, it'll be some on the sidewalk, some out in the street. And the birds have a heyday. They can smell that from miles away. And they come in and it's gone. And that seed never produces any fruit other than feeding the birds. And the birds never say thank you. They'll come and eat it all up. But beside the road, we see those who were sown and picked up by the birds. Verses 5 and 6 tell us the second one. The second one is on rocky soil. Listen to this, the Lord says. Some fell by the road, some on rocky soil. Interesting. There's just enough a little nutrition there that the seed can germinate and begin to put out a little bit of a plant, but it doesn't last. It springs up, has no depth of soil, the sun rises, it becomes scorched, it has no root, it's withered away. And so there comes no fruit of anything that lasts. Then the third in verse 7, among the thorns. The thorns come up and choke and it yields no crop. Now, you have to understand from a historical and geographical perspective that the people of that day understood everything about sowing and putting out seed and preparing the soil. They didn't exactly prepare it like we do. They would scatter it as one would scatter the seed, carrying in a big leather or special type of a container, and they would spread it out over the area, first beside the road, and then there was some that fell on rocky soil and some among thorns. You have to realize that there may have been some preparation done ahead of time. They may even have burned off the surface to get rid of those thorns, but if you don't get the weeding all the way down, those thorns will choke out any kind of roots that come up in there. Nothing else will grow. But then there's the fourth, And the fourth picture seen in verse 8, sown on the good soil. It grew up, increased, and yielded a crop 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we have to ask, how in the world could that be? How in the world could that take place? Well, Jesus is going to explain it when we come to the third section of this passage. The parable was used by the Lord to show truths concerning the kingdom of God, concerning God's plan, God's purpose in seeing man's need and in sending His Son, Jesus, to die for our sins, to be buried and then raised again the third day. And then He appeared to over 500 witnesses. And all of that was a part of what was called a mystery. Not like a murder mystery and figuring out who done it, but a mystery in a sense of not known before, but now revealed. The whole picture of God's plan of redemption was not clearly presented until Jesus came and presented it and became the living flesh dwelling among us so that we might behold the very glory of God. So there's the beside the road. It's explained when we come to verse 15 as we come into the explanation that Jesus gives. We notice it's snatched by the birds, identified as Satan. The seed is scattered, the seed is removed, and it never does produce. We could call this something of the hardened heart. Hardened to the point that it could not accept that little seed to allow it to grow. There's no penetration. Therefore, there's no fruit. But then comes the rocky soil. And the rocky soil is somewhat similar. When they hear the word, there are those who have an initial hasty response without due consideration of the implications. They receive it with joy, as he says. But then when the tribulation, when the troubles come, the difficult circumstances, because there's no depth, there is no fruit. The sun comes out, the wind blows, the seed described as falling away. Similar to the disciples who fell away and stopped following in those last hours when he was here upon this earth. Not a falling away completely from eternal salvation, but turning away from the Messiah. Scorched and withered is the word that's used. Yeah, they hear the word, there's an initial response of joy, but because there's no depth of roots, it's scorched and withered. I remember learning how to grow some plants in our garden, and the man next door came over and says, "You're going to have trouble. You didn't dig up all those thorns, did you?" "Oh yeah, we cut them all down. We cut all those thorns out and we pulled, you know." "Yeah, but did you pull up the roots?" You can do all the stuff on the surface, but if you don't get the roots of the thorns, they will come out and choke out anything that's planted in that part of the garden. So if you've got thorns, dig them up. Don't try to just cut them down. Don't even just burn them off. Those roots will stay just like the roots of poison ivy. You think you've gotten rid of it on the surface, but down below are the roots that can choke out. This is what could be called the shallow heart compared to the hardened heart in the first. And among the thorns, the crowded heart could be planted among the thorns that crowd out. And it's interesting to me to notice that in this particular section, we find the things that produce the chokers. The crowded heart has the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things that choke out and keep the seed from flourishing. Intrusive strangers that choke out the word. interesting, the shallow heart and the crowded heart and the hard heart show all of these characteristics and show no fruit. In fact, you could just about put a stamp over it. It summarizes those three. The result, it becomes unfruitful. It becomes obvious that the test of the genuine appropriation of truth is the reproduction of the Word in the life of the believer. It can't do it if it's crowded out. Good weeding must precede so that the roots can be taken away to not bring on the condition of unfruitfulness. But there's good news. While the parable presents three of these that are negative, there is one relating to the good soil. And notice that the fruitful soil is characterized by three crucial characters. Hearing, that's the answer of the action of listening. Accepting, which means to welcome, to receive, to act on it, and to bear fruit. Doesn't say that we are to produce the fruit. God does that. God can take that one little tiny seed, and as it begins to grow and produces the head that has full of seed, and it becomes 30, 60, 100-fold increase. And it bears fruit. This is the receptive heart. This is the thing that strikes the difference in some that do and some that don't. Just think of each one of those little seed. One little seed. Never will forget when we had the kids growing up and we had a garden growing tomatoes. And we put out some seed, and from the seed had little plants, and then we put the plants out. And one day Mary came in and says, "Dad, our little seed's got tomatoes." What she didn't tell us was she had cut one open to see what was inside. "Dad, it's full of seeds. The one little seed that produced the one little plant has multiplied." Ray came walking by and said, "Some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Oh! He began to see the importance of a receptive heart. Where the seed is sown, as the word is presented, it's accepted, welcomed, and acted upon, and bears fruit for God's glory. So there we have the picture that Jesus gives us. Beside the road, on the rocky soil, among the thorns, in the good soil. The one that does the positive producing of fruit, bearing the fruit that God provides, is planted on the good soil. The others are unfruitful. With no transformation, no fruit. And remember, Jesus said at the very beginning, "Are you listening?" He gave the outright command, "Listen up. This is important." And this explanation will tell you why there are some that receive and some do not. The good soil seed. Hear and do and bear fruit. See, what the Lord is showing us is that response to the Word of God depends on the preparation of the heart of the hearer. Depends on our hearts. Depends on what we are really looking for. Are we listening? Are we listening to the Word of the Lord? Satan and shallow profession and crowded agendas and all of those other things that we see with the other three choke things out and there's no fruitfulness. It could be summarized in a very simple little way that hearing is listening. to hear it, to welcome it, and to allow God to produce the fruit 30 times, 60 times, 100-fold, just as that one little grain of wheat can produce a whole barrel of wheat. And what a portrait and what a picture. Some of you have heard me use this illustration, but it's one of the most helpful that pulls it all together. It fits it together with the words that Peter uses. It fits it together with the words that Isaiah uses. It fits together with the picture that is provided for us here in this great passage with the parable of the soil. It's not the parable of the sower. The sower is the same all the way through, probably referring to Jesus Christ and His disciples. But you see, the difference is in the soils and in what can happen as the word is received, as we hear. A number of years ago when we were in seminary, I had a friend who had been a rabbi and was the most interesting fellow to talk with because he could speak fluent Hebrew. He's kind of like Steve Herzig when he comes from Friends of Israel, just a delight to have around, a lot of great insight. And one day I asked him, I said, there's so many times in the Scripture it tells us that we need to hear or hear to listen. What does that really mean to you from the Hebrew and from what the Scriptures teach? He took me all the way back to Deuteronomy 6 and quoted the great verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And he said, what the "hear" really means in the Scripture is more than just in one ear and out the other. It's not being an auditor. It's being a genuine hearer that does what the Word says. And so it involves the process of hearing through the ears, actually hearing it, then processing it with your brain. That was his wording. Process through what is being said. There's a deadline. I have to get my reservation in today or I don't get food next Sunday. You know, process that. But then do something about it. You accept it as being true. You know, it's always, I shouldn't say this maybe, but honestly, it's always interesting to have a deadline like this and then a week later as we have people show up for dinner, did you make a reservation? No, I forgot. No, I didn't know you had to make a reservation. Sorry, there's no food left. So far, we have never had to do that. The Lord always seems to multiply. But seriously, do we think of hearing in the sense of allowing it to process with the brain and accept it with our heart, accept it with our whole being, accepting God's Word as true? And then He said, and it must also include the feet, putting it into action. In those places in the Scripture where you find the word "hear," that's what hearing means. Not just that you heard the noise. Now, some of you have had, I know, the time in your life where you've been sitting as a family doing something and there's a bump or noise outside or some noise. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? What was that? Did you hear that? Nothing like being out in the house and you just have you and yourself and one other person may be with you and it's quiet, you've been reading, and then there's a crash out in the kitchen. Ever had that happen? What was that? And some would say, just something going on next door. Do we get up and check it out? Do we process it? Remember that James said, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Because hearing involves the process of understanding it, accepting it, and acting upon it. To hear the word, to welcome the word, and to allow the Lord to do His work of producing the fruit. Peter pictures it a little bit differently. As he talks about how we come to the Word of God, do we come really to hear? Do we come really to accept and understand and apply it in our lives? Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I invite you to follow along and read it with me out loud. And let's look at those words carefully. The therefore begins by talking about something, as he has said in the previous section, flowers are going to wither, grass is going to pass away. But the Word of God is eternal and lasts forever. Therefore. So now read these words with me. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Get rid of all those things, the deceitfulness, the things of the world, the things that are mentioned with these soils by Jesus in Mark 4. All of that is laid aside, and to come with that hearing the Word and accepting it, welcoming it, and applying it in our day-to-day lives, longing for His truth, like a little baby longs for milk. He's not drawing the comparison between milk and meat in this passage. He's talking about the illustration of a baby and what it does when it's hungry. Nothing else will satisfy. And Jesus in this parable would say to each of us, are you listening? Are we hearing? Accepting? And doing His Word? Thank you, Father, for these moments together. I pray that you will take your word, not my words, but your word, Father, and apply it to our lives. May we have open and ready and willing, receptive hearts, willing to hear and to welcome and to put into practice your perfect word. Thank you for these moments together. May your name be honored and glorified in all that we do and say and plan. For we love you and we praise you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.